Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. God's word for today from John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana in Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is God's word. I invite you to pray with me. Your presence, gracious God, afford. Prepare us to receive your word. Now let your voice engage our ear, and faith be mixed with what we hear. Distracting thoughts and cares remove, and fix our hearts and hopes above. With food divine may we be fed, and satisfied with living bread. Amen. Joseph Scriven's mother was going through a hard time. So he wrote a poem meant to comfort her, a poem which we're very familiar with. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. It's a beautiful poem. It's a beautiful hymn because it reminds us, takes us away from our problems, and takes us to the one who can do something about our problems. The one who answers our prayer. And in Jesus, when Jesus answers our prayers when Jesus answers the prayer in our text today, we see how Jesus reveals who he is. He is a Savior who answers our prayers, not always for the reason that we would expect and not always in the way we would expect. But in doing so, in answering our prayers, Jesus reveals who he really is. No wedding has had so much publicity, so much spoken about it, than the wedding at Cana. Yet, we don't know who got married that day. We don't know what hymns they sang or what lessons they used. All we know is that Jesus was there and that they ran out of wine. The wedding feast lasted a week, and so you would have visitors coming and going throughout the week, so it's very plausible that they would miscalculate how much wine that they would need. Mary, the mother of Jesus, somehow has some connection with this family, and so she goes to Jesus with a request and says, "They have no more wine." Now, when I hear these words of Mary, I am reminded of the words of my wife. We're sitting there in the living room, and she says, "I'm cold." Now, the dad in me says, "Hi, cold." But that's not the right answer, is it? She's being indirect. I'm cold. She either wants me to finally turn on the thermostat if it's in the fall, or she wants me to turn up the thermostat or give her a blanket or something. So there's an indirect request. Mary, coming to Jesus, she says, "They have no more wine." It's an indirect request, isn't it? She wants Jesus to do something about it. Now, is it wrong for Mary to come to Jesus? Certainly not. In the Lord's Prayer, we remember that we can come before our Father in freedom and confidence. We can come before our God because of Jesus Christ and come before him with whatever's going on in our minds, whatever difficulties we're facing, because we have the freedom to do so and we have the confidence that God will act on our prayers. Maybe he will say, "Yes, that's a good prayer. I'm going to answer it." Maybe he's going to say, "Maybe you should have really prayed this prayer," and he's going to answer that prayer instead. Maybe he's going to say, that's a good prayer. You better stew on that for a little bit because this is something that will increase your faith as you're praying for it. Like you're praying for your spouse or praying for a spouse for your kids. Those kinds of things where this is an ongoing thing, but the answer is always in wait. I got things in motion. It certainly was not wrong for Mary to ask of Jesus and say, they have no more wine, knowing that he knows exactly what she means when she says, there's no more wine. However, in Jesus' response, we see that there was a tinge of something in that request. Jesus says, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. Now, before we take our 21st century ears and say, whoa, 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 what is disrespectful to call her a woman? She's kind of being derogatory. Let's let Jesus define how he's using that word woman. He uses the same phrase when he talks to a woman who has great faith. It's a term of respect. But yeah, it's also a term of distance. Because the Greek is so beautifully, the picture that, how, why do you involve me? It's basically, Greek says it very simply, what, me, and you? What is this between me and you? Reminds us and reminds Mary that yes, she is talking to God. Yes, she can bring her request to God, but don't forget who is God and who is Mary. Jesus, being God, knows that she's kind of putting herself in God's spot and saying, Jesus, this is what you should do. In doing so, she's breaking the first commandment. She's forgetting fear, love, and trust in God above all things. In doing so, she's not much different than you and I when we're praying to God. So oftentimes we look at God as some sort of vending machine that, God, if I do this or that, you must do these things for me. As if God should show us favoritism because of who we are or what we have done. We forget who's God and who's us. And in doing so, we break the first commandment. We forget who's in charge. We want God at our beck and call to answer our prayers according to the way that we want them answered. But thankfully, Jesus knows exactly what the first commandment is. He knows exactly who he is, and he knows exactly who Mary is, and he still acts. He still responds to her prayer. Mary does something very interesting right after that. She says, the mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. So somehow she's got some sort of influence with the servants that she is transferring her influence and authority over to Jesus. Do whatever he tells you. Now some commentators like to read into this and say, well, Mary was saying, well, Jesus, if you're not going to listen to me as your mother, you had better listen to these servants because they're on the bottom of the totem pole. And Jesus, you always are looking out for the little guys, so at least you should listen to those little guys. But I don't see that in the text. Because Jesus doesn't respond. If he has responded to a little tinge of first commandment problems, he would respond also to this if this were manipulation. But rather, I would see in Mary's response, my wife, after 23 years, when I say, what car should we buy? Should I take this call or not? What devotion book should we use? And she says, whatever. This is Mary being like Ruth to Naomi. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. This is a statement of faith. Whatever he tells you. If Jesus tells the servants, disperse the crowd because the wedding's over because we ran out of something to drink, then that's what they were going to do, and she was okay with that. If Jesus said to the servants, go to the next town and buy some more wine, Mary was okay with that. However Jesus handled the situation, Mary was okay with that. And Jesus handles this situation in a very, you would not the way that you would expect, right? If you and I were going to pick the first time we're going to do a miracle, if we have the ability to do a miracle and we're going to do this miracle in front of a whole crowd of people, how would we do it? I know how I would do it. There would be spotlights. There'd be, you know, a microphone, an MC. Come around, everybody. Gather around. You know, Pastor Dave Rudot's going to do a miracle. There's going to be quite a show going on here today. There'd be all kinds of attention directed to what's going to happen. But that's not what happens. Listen. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to his servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He didn't realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." Jesus, who should have had the center stage at this wedding at Cana, is way behind the scenes. He's not the center of attention. There's no spotlight shining in him. In fact, where is the spotlight? On the bridegroom. A hundred eighty gallons of water turned into the best wine ever, and only the servants know? Jesus abundantly blesses the bridal couple with a good amount of wine. And it was better than anything the bridegroom had prepared. And it was completely behind the scenes. In Jesus providing the wine at the wedding of Cana, he reveals who he always is. He reveals how our God provides for us richly and daily, and we say it so flippantly in catechism class, natural means. Natural means, as if there's nothing miraculous about it. It's just normal. But our God allows us to work, the crops to grow, animals to get big, animals to produce, jobs to produce money for ourselves. Not only do we have a house to live under and clothes to wear, but we have an abundance of possessions. And who gets all the credit? Oh, I have this job, and I'm doing this, and I'm working here, and I'm doing that. Who gets all the credit? Natural means. Jesus reveals who God always is, who provides for us richly and daily. He is our Heavenly Father. Why does he do this? Because he is our loving Father in heaven. Not because we have earned it or deserved it. Oh, how we forget that, right? We forget how richly blessed we are. We focus on the things that we don't have. And we forget who our God is again. But Jesus remains our God. He remains the one who provides. Why? Because he loves us. And his love for us is taking care of not just an embarrassment of being without something, but a love that means he's going to send his son Jesus to live and die for us, to keep those commandments for us, and to die on the cross for all the times when we were ungrateful, undeserving, on times we didn't recognize how our bridegroom had come into our lives and had blessed us with blessings beyond measure. At the wedding at Cana, Jesus answers Mary's prayer, not for the reason that you would expect, not in the way that you would expect either, but as you see through the pages of Scripture, Jesus at this wedding reveals who he always is. our God and our Savior, who abundantly provides. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which is beyond all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.